Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending some time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and answering all the searching questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And that's very important in the topic we're attacking today. We'll be looking at Matthew 10:28 and the rest of this chapter, a verse where most people go to this passage not to try to find the truth of the matter. Most people go to this passage to try to prop up a doctrine, a theology that they already have. And that's unfortunate. That's how a lot of people use the word. I have to admit, I've been guilty of it myself in the past. But we want to be believers of the Word of God rather than holding up some human doctrine and trying to use the Word of God to give it weight. So let's go to the Word and get the context and understand what God is saying. The doctrine of eternal conscious torment is not a biblical doctrine. It's an awful doctrine. And we're going to see how people have misused these passages to try to teach it. All right, again, the context of Matthew 10, this is the first commission. Our Lord sends the disciples, or they become apostles here. It's to the 12, and they're going out to Israel to herald the good news of the government of God. Remember, at the end of chapter 9, the Lord Jesus looked at the poor sheep in Israel, that they were sheep without a shepherd. And he told the disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's exactly what chapter 10 is all about. He is the true shepherd king, where the people who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, the leaders in Israel, failed at their job, and now the Lord's sending forth a new crop of people. He is the shepherd king, and he has those under him who will teach his people with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. That's what the book of Jeremiah talks about. All right, and so the Lord sends these disciples out on this commission, which was fulfilled right then and there. They fulfilled it. I don't know how long it took, a couple weeks, a month or two. I have no idea. But we know in Mark chapter 60, there's only 16 chapters in Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, it says that the Lord met back with the disciples after this commission, and they reported to him what they had done. So that's what happened. So this commission took place. And our Lord gives them warnings with this commission. Because of the message of the kingdom, this message was going to bring some division, because now that Jesus Christ is there, you have to fish or cut bait as an Israelite. You either believe this message of the kingdom or you reject it. And it created problems. It divided people. And this was a time when loyalty was tested. And that's why our Lord warns them in verses 16, 17, 18 and 19 regarding being brought before councils and stuff like that. They were going to be judged by the people for this. And so this is the context where we arrive at verse 28, where our Lord says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." All right, let's take a closer look at this. Now, we read here, and most people come to this and they say, God is, the man can only kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But let me ask you a question. Is that true? Can man kill the soul? Well, I just want to give you one passage of scripture. Turn to Joshua chapter 11. And I'm only going to give you one, but there are multiple occurrences of this. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 10, we read this, "And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before that time was ahead of all those kingdoms, and they smote all the souls." Did you hear that? "And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them." Now, the question is, can man kill souls? Well, according to Joshua 11, he can. According to Matthew 10, based on how you read, he can't. So what does this mean? Do we have a contradiction? Well, the answer is no. See, we got to remember the context. Remember, the 12 apostles are sent out on a commission, and they were going to face persecution. They're going to be brought before councils. And what is our Lord saying here? Well, we know from Joshua 11, that souls can be killed, and men do kill souls. And we got to keep in mind, what is the nature of man? In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are souls. We are souls. Soul is the result of the union of the body and the breath. Death is a return to that condition before the body and breath were joined together. So death isn't a new existence. It's not a new state of things. Some people say, well, death is only the beginning. It's where we learn, grow, and love. No, it's not. Death is death. You will return. At death, we return to the same condition we were in before conception. Death is a return. Man is a soul. He doesn't possess a soul. He is a soul. Soul is the result of the union between the body and the breath. And so here in Matthew 10, verse 28, keep that in mind. What is a soul? We know what a soul is. And again, the context here is the 12 going out on a commission and having to face councils and having to face judgment from their peers, from their countrymen. And so the Lord tells them, fear not them which kill the body. The context here is judicial decisions. The context here is being brought before councils and being judged. See, man can put you to death in his law court, but only God can make the final judicial decision. That's the point here. Fear not them which kill the body, but aren't able to kill the soul. Now, we know from John 11, verse 11, that men can kill souls. The point is that God can not only... God is the ultimate judge. He can prevent resurrection, and he can put somebody in Gehenna. He can bring the ultimate execution on you. That's what the Lord is talking about here. Don't fear these guys who can bring you before law courts and kill you, but they can't see, those guys can may kill you, but they won't prevent resurrection. The disciples and apostles suffered martyrdom. They were killed, but those people who killed them could not prevent resurrection. They couldn't prevent them from enjoying all the pleasures of the coming kingdom. Because remember, the soul has to do with our sensations and the enjoyment of the things around us. A living soul, it's all that is made up of conscious life. And the pleasures of the kingdom are going to be glorious. And these disciples, even though they have to face human courts, those human courts could put them to death, but they will not prevent them from enjoying all the sensations and the joys that come with this in this government of God. So he says, fear not those guys, those judges who can put a sentence on you, but they can't prevent your resurrection. They can't keep you out of God's government. He says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy. Now, by the way, that word destroy, we mentioned this last time, this word lose, the lost sheep of the house of Israel earlier in this chapter. This is the same word, destroy, lose. It's used again in verse 39, he that findeth his soul, that's the word, shall lose it. Has to do with losing out. The disciples will not lose out on the joys of the kingdom. They may die, they may have to face death in human courts, but they will never lose out on the joys of the coming kingdom. He says this, but fear rather him which is able. He has the ultimate judicial power. Him which is able to destroy or cause to lose out both soul and body in Gehenna. Now, some have tried to take this verse and say, you see, man is a trinity. He is body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. And they try to undo all the other teachings of the Word of God concerning mankind by a false interpretation. The point here, as I've made clear, I think, is that it has to do with judicial decisions. And these men, these Pharisees and those councils who were persecuting the apostles, could make a decision. They could put them to death. They can kill the body, but they can't prevent resurrection. The disciples are going to enjoy the coming kingdom and all the sensations that go with it. But there are those who are going to lose out, end up in the utmost place of shame called Gehenna. It's a place without burial. It has to do with total loss. And we see what Gehenna is all about in Jeremiah chapter 19. It's the place where the potters through their broken pieces. It was a garbage dump, and it later became a place for carcasses, by the way. Isaiah 66 talks about carcasses in Gehenna. Read Jeremiah in Isaiah 66. Gehenna is not an underworld for departed souls, false term, by the way. It is a place for carcasses, people who are suffering the ultimate the full extent of the law, the judgment of death, and cast into Gehenna. And by the way, non-burial was a shame and reproach to the children of Israel. That's why they went through great pains of being buried. And those who were cast out like that were those who were the utmost sinners. And that's what Gehenna is all about. And we said in the other passage, passages in Matthew 5 that Gehenna is never mentioned by the Apostle Paul once, and it's only mentioned here and a few other places in the Word of God. We gave you that information back in Matthew chapter 5. All right, so we see the disciples don't have to worry when they're brought before these courts, because no matter what decision they make, God makes the ultimate decision. Verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." So he's showing them the care of this. God takes care of these sparrows. He's going to take care of you. Remember the topic again. The subject here is resurrection. Verse 30, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, what does this mean? Now, we've some people taken this out of context to try to use a verse for the sovereignty of God, that God counts your hairs every time you comb it. No, the point is that though you may die, God can put you back together again. Everything, you know, we die, we go to dust, but that's no problem for God. When we die, if men die, if these guys die a martyr's death, no matter how, they get burned. You know, William Tyndale was burned at the stake. That's no problem for God. The hairs of your head are numbered. He can put you back together again. He can reverse the process. Just like death is a reversal of life, one day resurrection is going to be the reversal of death. We're going to have life. God can put us back together again. That's the context of this passage. Whosoever, verse 32, therefore. Now, the therefore connects what we just said. Knowing that God is going to preserve you for that coming kingdom. Knowing that man can't prevent you from entering into that kingdom no matter what they do. Knowing that even if you die, God will put you back together again. He goes, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. This is an encouragement to the disciples, to the apostles. Now that you know my care for you, that's going to give you courage and power to stand before the enemies here. He goes, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is referring to rewards in that coming kingdom. Remember we said earlier, there are those who are greatest in the kingdom of the heavens, or the government of God. There are those who are least, and there are those who won't enter. And we saw that the worst situation would be cast into Gehenna. He goes, think not, verse 34, don't think for a moment that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And by the way, why is this? Is this true today? Well, this is true in this particular time because loyalties are being tested. Loyalties are being tested. The Lord Jesus is proclaiming in Israel the coming government of God. All the law and the prophets were until John, and now here's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, promised Messiah. Now it's time to fish or cut bait. But some people use this verse to forsake family today, and that's not what we should do. Yeah, now, does our faith today sometimes cause family problems? Sure, but we're to love our family, to care for them, and so forth, and I think that people who take this verse out of context are really dishonoring their family when they do. He goes, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And by the way, this is a quote from the Old Testament. I'll let you find it. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a king, and I'll let you look this up on your own, whose mother was an idolater. And this king had believed in Jehovah and feared him and wanted to serve him. And so because of his mother being an idolater, he deposed her. That was a situation that caused family tension because loyalty to Jehovah was at stake. And he says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Verse 38. This is the first time we see the word cross. And I know some make a big deal. Some people want to find little distinctions in the Word of God so they can seem important. You know, look what I found. And I know people go through, I've seen arguments on whether this is a cross, a stake, or whatever. To be honest with you, I don't care. All I know, it's a Roman cross. I don't care what the shape was. It was a cross. It was a symbol of shame. It was a place of execution. And our Lord is telling them to take, he that taketh not his cross and follow after him is not worthy of me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. It's worthy of him. He that findeth his soul, there's the word. Life is soul. The King James puts life here. It's the soul. He that findeth his soul shall lose it. In other words, The person who finds all his pleasure and satisfaction. Now, remember, soul is sensations. It has to do with all the conscious enjoyment of things around you. And those who deny the word, the message of the kingdom of God, and prefer the present pleasures that they were enjoying over that kingdom, is going to lose their soul. They're going to lose out in that coming kingdom. And he that loseth his soul for my sake, the same shall find it. Now notice that. We have finding versus losing. They're opposite terms. This is the word loss for lost sheep of the house of Israel. To lose, the word destroy is to lose both body and soul in Gehenna. It has to do with a loss. It's the opposite of finding. So keep that in mind when we see these terms. Rewards and losses are at stake here. And by the way, this has nothing to do with the eternal destiny of people. We already know the eternal destiny of people according to Colossians 1 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 5, 18 and 19. That's obvious. God's going to reconcile the whole universe. But before that happens, before that ultimate reconciliation, there are periods of judgments and judicial decisions that God makes, and rewards and loss in the coming kingdom. And there's a lot that God has planned that's going to be taking place over the many years ahead of us. And your role in that will depend on how you respond to God's truth. Verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me. Now, I can't say that. Some people are so inflated with self-importance, they think that just because somebody likes them, and this is, I'm referring to people who are preachers and teachers and who think they're God's champions, they're so inflated with self-importance, they think that those who listen to them are the true cream of the crop. I've seen ministries all the time. Let's look on the internet. And there are people who have written about me on the internet. One organization basically says that if you listen to them, we're listening to God. Some people are so inflated with self-importance, they actually think they're hearing from God and they're God's champions. And that those who listen to them, it's akin to listening to God. That's a bunch of nonsense. You and I can't say, he that receiveth you receiveth me. The apostles can, because they were sent with divine authority. These 12 apostles were sent with divine authority, and they proclaimed the message of the coming government of God, and they performed the miracles to verify that message and tell them what to expect in that kingdom. And having done that, he that receiveth you receiveth me. You see what's going on here? Loyalties are being tested. That's why there's such severity in the language here. That's why families are divided in this situation, because some will embrace the true God and some will go on in their idolatry. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Notice there's a reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Notice even the littlest thing, just giving a cup of cold water somebody will receive a reward. I don't pretend to understand all that verse 40 to 42 means, except I think the point is this: those who receive these disciples in any way, shape, or form are doing the right thing. They may not understand it all, but the very little act of kindness showed toward them in receiving them and believing them earned them a reward. And by the way, this is not the message of John. This is not the gospel of life to the world. The gospel of life to the world is a message of the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And those who believe that message have life for the eons, who have age-abiding life and a hope of an early resurrection before the final end. Those who believe now will have aeonian life, and they will not perish for the eons. And the messages of John's gospel is purely by faith alone, believing who Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Here in Matthew 10, the issue is the disciples speaking to their fellow countrymen regarding the coming government of God. It's time to fish or cut bait. Well, that's all we have time for today. I hope this has cleared up a lot of things. We could have spent a lot more time in Matthew 10:28, but like I said, these topics will come up as we go. I made mention of 1 Thessalonians 5 with the spirit, soul, and body passage, and some might say, I wish you would have expounded on that. Well, I will in time. We can't explain everything at once. I hope we've given you enough here to realize the truth of these passages and the context of them. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God.